Revelation chapter 3, of course, the last book in the Scriptures. And you really don't want to add more to the Word of God after that. Revelation chapter 3. And once you found Revelation chapter 3, go ahead and mark your place there. We're going to come back to Revelation chapter 3 in a few minutes. But right now we're just going to put a ribbon there or a prayer card or maybe your thumb. And we're going to turn back to Luke chapter 15. Yes, Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to start reading in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse number 11, the parable of the lost son. Verse 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far corner and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him." We're going to stop right there. That's as far as we need to go in this parable for what I'm preaching tonight.
Some of you folks, you younger ones, don't know what these were like back in the day when I was young, when I first got saved. You'd have it plugged in somewhere up there, and then they'd have about 20 or 30 foot cord. Remember that? And the preacher would go out as far as he could, and he'd start preaching till it rained him back, and then he'd have to go over here, start preaching as hard as he could. He'd be spitting and growling, but that's as far as he could go because that cord kept pulling on him and pulling him back. And one little boy said, "Mom, if he gets loose, is he going to hurt us?" Our Heavenly Father, please take over tonight. Please bless this message. And Lord, please help me with what I'm preaching. I pray, Lord, that You'll use this to Your honor and to Your glory. And I pray that all of us will get a blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you to think about. And we'll talk about this later as well. Why does God hate sin? Why does God hate sin? Is it because you've got one powerful force over here, God who's almighty, and one powerful force over here, the devil, and he's got his sin, and they're always at war with one another? You know what? All the sin in the world and all the fallen angels in the world and demons and Satan himself, that doesn't take one iota out of God's glory and his position on the throne. It doesn't weaken him a bit. It doesn't make him any less omnipotent, omniscient, or righteous. That's not his problem with, that's not the problem that he has with sin. But why does God have a problem with sin? Why does God hate it so much? We're going to go into that later. Right now, we've got the story of the prodigal son. And I think a direct application, if you study it enough, I think that it's actually talking about a saved individual. I think that you could use it in an illustration about an unsaved person coming to God. But I think more directly, you would have to say that this would probably be talking about a saved person that is at home with his father and then leaves and goes off to a far country. So here we got this young man and he comes to his father and he says, "Dad, man, I was out here working in the fields and all of a sudden, I had this great idea. Man, Dad, I'm about to save you a whole bunch of money. You have been taking care of me, paying all my bills, giving me all my food, all my room and board, buying all my clothes for me, Dad. Why don't you give me my inheritance now while I'm young and still know everything? I could go out there and I could start taking care of myself, Dad. You would not have to worry about me anymore." You know, I've been saved a little while, since I was 10 years old. And I grew up in a church just like this one. We had a powerful preacher, Joe Rock. And I was just fascinated to hear him speak. And when I heard this story, I kept getting it into my head. Why in the world did the dad let him have his inheritance? Have you ever thought about that? Dad did not have to do that. And certainly Dad knew this child, right? I mean, he's the younger child. He's the youngest. Dad knows what's going on in his head. Why did Dad let him have that inheritance money? Of course, it wasn't the birthright. That would belong to the oldest son, who's going to become the patriarch of the family and make sure everybody's taken care of. But this younger son wanted his inheritance. And then I started having kids. And I was a teenager. And so those two things, my having been a teenager and me raising a couple teenagers and now being a little bit older, a little bit wiser, I think I know why Pop let him go. I think Dad knew that he already had one foot out the door. And he was already gone. He was leaving no matter what. I think Dad knew that. He was already gone, and Dad said, you know what? If I give him his inheritance, I mean, I've been teaching him as best as I could how to make money and how to take care of his family and how to work. Maybe there's a chance that if I get him his inheritance, maybe he'll do the right thing. But it was either that or let him go with nothing, because he was already heading out that door. And Pop knew it. That's why I think he let him go. So if the Bible says not many days later, he took his journey. I mean, this kid was ready. He probably already had his bags packed, and they were in his closet and stuffed underneath of his bed, because it wasn't long, and he was headed out that door. I mean, we know from this story that he was a rebellious young man. He was a worldly young man, right? He went to a far-off country. I think that he wanted to get away from all of Dad's rules. I think he wanted to get away from all of those constrictions on his life and the work that he had to do for his father. And I think he just, once he stepped out of that door, he looked back and he remembered what his dad wanted it out of him. I think the first thing he did was take his baseball cap and put it on backwards, because he knew that Dad didn't like him to do that. I think that he pulled his pants down halfway to there and walked around. I'm not going to give you an illustration of that. Don't worry. I think he pulled his pants halfway down as he's walking out the door. I think he probably got a nose ring and tattoos and everything else that he could think of to rebel against his father. And he went just as far as he could go. Not a different country, a far off country. And he just left. And the Bible says that the next phrase it uses is riotous living. I mean, he was just living high on the hog. You kids are looking at me blank. He was having lots of fun for a teenager, okay? He was probably a teenager. Kids had to grow up fast back then. And he was just spending all kinds of money. When you spend all kinds of money and it's riotous living, you're going to have friends. So I'm pretty positive that he had a bunch of friends. And then one night they're all out there eating and having a good time, and he's about ready to pay the bill, pulls out his wallet and opens it, and there's nothing in there. He said, man, there was a bunch of money in there last night. Or was it last week? Or a month ago? But now there's no money. I got no money left. He said, hey, can one of you guys help me pay the... Guys, hello, where'd y'all go? And all of his friends just took off. And no man would give him any kind of help whatsoever. No man would give it to him. Not only that is going on, but there's a famine in the land. So he couldn't just walk into a cornfield and grab an ear of corn, you know, or pluck up some wheat like Jesus' disciples did. I mean, he was getting hungry. And I didn't realize there would be so many kids here tonight. Man, I hate to use this kind of language in front of kids. I'm going to have to use a four-letter word, but here we go. I'll spell it, okay? W-O-R-K. He had to go to work. I know you're shocked at the idea, but he had to go to work to make money in order just to eat. And he finally found a job, apparently, that said no man would give to him, no man would help him. I think that this was the last place that he went to, and this was his last chance to get any kind of employment or help. This guy finally put him to work feeding the pigs. So he goes out there and he feeds the pigs. How many of you are old enough or country enough that you know what a slop pot is? Amen. All the older folks have their hands raised. And only one young person has their hands raised. Okay, two of them. Amen. Okay, here's what a slop pot is. A slop pot is a big old pail. It's a bucket that you sit outside the back door. You don't want it in the house because it'll stink up the house, okay? You want it outside the house by the back door. Everybody eats breakfast, and then what you don't eat, you go out and you scrape it off your plate into the slop bucket. And then when you have dinner, or lunch, as the Northerners would call it, whatever's not left or whatever's not eaten that's on your plate, you scrape that off into the bucket. And then that night, of course, when you have supper, you go in to the house and you eat your dinner or your supper, and then you scrape that off into the slop bucket. Okay, now you've got pigs or chickens or some sort of animals on the farm, right? So now, is it time to go feed the chickens since you got all that slop? No, sir. No. You've only had that slop one day. I mean, it's barely going to be about that full. No, you got to keep on filling that thing up. So this goes on for a few days, maybe even 5 or 6 days. You just keep on scraping your plate into that slop bucket. Everybody in the whole family does. And it's in the middle. We're in the middle of August, and it's getting nice and hot outside. And you can see the flies just hovering around that slop bucket. And then the most amazing thing happens. You can see movement. Don't get ahead of me now. I know you know what a slop bucket is. You see movement underneath the scrambled eggs or underneath the creamed corn. Nature is adding some protein. Live protein to that slop bucket. And finally that thing gets full. And you have your 8-year-old son, because that's how old I was. It was my job to take that slop bucket all the way down to the chicken yard. I'm thankful that Grandpa had got rid of the pigs before I came along. But we still had chickens, so I would have to carry that slop bucket at the end of the week, all the way back there to the barn, to the coops where the chicken were. Grandpa had slabs of wood there on the ground. I'd rear back and I'd throw that slop on those boards, and man, those chickens just came running like it was the best thing that they'd ever had in their lives. But even at 8 years old, I started to have back trouble. This hip started hurting me. And my mom, I had my shirt off, and I told her that my hip hurt. We went into the bathroom and we looked, and one hip was slightly higher than the other hip. And my mom, bless her heart, she came up with a solution to where I wouldn't be always leaning over on one side and holding that slop bucket, and it hurting my hip. She got me 2 slop buckets. We waited twice as long, and I had to make that walk all the way. Once I got 2 slop buckets, I think that chicken coop was an extra 2 miles away from my house. And then you're holding it as far away as you can. It's like being in a in in a in a detainment camp in some foreign country when you've been captured as an enemy combatant. And I'm walking along there with those slop buckets, and I'm trying to keep those slop buckets from touching my clothes because the green beans and the jelly and the gravy's hanging over the sides, and you don't want it touching you. But halfway down, every single time, my arms would just end up straight down, and I'd have that slop all over the sides of my jeans. And I hated those chickens. And I go up there and I slop the chickens. So I can imagine what this young man went through. He was hired to feed the pigs. Remember, he just got this job, right? Now you probably don't have jobs yet, I imagine. Here's how it works. You work first, then you get paid. He's starving. He's hungry. He may not have eaten in 3 or 4 days, and he's not going to get paid till Friday. He is so hungry. I don't see how he worked. Finally, he went up to those hogs, and he's about ready to slop those hogs, and as he's rearing back with that bucket, he looks out the corner of his eye, and he sees a big old cat head biscuit. My mom made cat's heads biscuit. That's a biscuit homemade as big as a cat's head, and it's all craggly and lumpy on top, you know. This didn't come from no can. And when it's all craggly on top and homemade, when you put a slab of butter on top of it, it just melts down the sides like you've got lava coming down the sides of a volcano. And he could see that butter was still melted on there. And somebody had only taken just one little small bite of that biscuit. And he's thinking, no man, I can't even think about that. I gotta work so I can get some money. And he rears back. And as he's about ready to throw it in, he sees that right beside the cat's head biscuit, there's a big old sausage patty. I mean, that sausage patty was flattened out by hand, so it's got the uneven, thin edges on it, and it's got that nice, crispy crust around the outside of it, and it's so thin, and he could still see the grease, because this was the last thing that was put in that slop bucket, and man, it just looks so good. And then he's almost getting dizzy now, just thinking about the food that's in that slop bucket. And one last time, he tries, and he rears back. And this is what broke him. He saw a little pile of scrambled eggs here on top of the gravy. And it had cheese melted in the scrambled eggs. Oh man, he's thinking to himself, man, this is a whole egg McMuffin right there just waiting for me in that bucket. And he grabbed the bucket and he took it up to his face. And he leaned down, and he could smell it. Okay, you got that picture? You got it? Well, there's a reason that I painted this picture for you. I think that's why God hates sin. Not because of anything it does to Him. It doesn't affect Him at all. Your sin doesn't affect Him. It affects you. I think that God hates sin because of what it does to you and me, to His children, to His creation. We need to keep that snapshot, that Polaroid picture. You don't know what a Polaroid is, and I'm not going to tell you. I think that we need to keep that in mind. Next time we've got our face down in the slop pot and we're smelling it and it smells good, just remember, God hates sin because of what it could do to you. You're missing out on the blessings God has. This boy was missing out on all kinds of blessings that his father had for him at home. And he didn't know it. Let's turn back to that verse in Revelations. Revelation chapter 3. You still got a marker there. See if this verse doesn't sound like it was written directly to the prodigal son. Verse number 17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He had no idea what he was doing when he ran off from home, when he was getting away from the blessings that his father had to him. And we don't have any idea what we're doing if we start to get away from God and we start headed towards that slop pot. God has all kinds of blessings that He wants us to have, but we need to be on blessing ground for Him to bless us. And sin's going to keep us from that. You want the blessings of God in your life. And then, you still got Luke in your Bible there, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to show you that the five of the most beautiful words in the Bible. You know, I'm counting them now. I'm going to say six. Six of the most beautiful words in the Bible is the very next verse, verse 17. And it says, "And when He came to Himself." Isn't that beautiful? He's down here with His face in the slop bucket. But then He snapped out of it and He came to Himself. You know what happened? He saw Himself the way His daddy saw Him. He saw the blessings that He was missing, and He knew just that quick it was because He didn't stay where He belonged. He didn't stay with His Father. He came to Himself. That's when He started taking off and heading back home. I can't remember the church that we were at. Cindy and I just passed by it one day. And out on their sign out front, I don't like a lot of church signs, but I like this one. This one said in front of their church, "Come as you are, but don't leave as you came." And God wants us to leave different. He wants us to change and to come back to Him. He just wants fellowship with us. And we need to have fellowship with Him. I'll tell you a story about when I was young. When I was 8 years, why do all these stories happen when I'm 8 years old? I was 8 years old, of course, you know, back then it was a different time. It was the 60s, and back then, parents would kick their kids out of the house in the summer and say, "See ya at dinner time. Don't forget to be home for supper." And so as soon as it would start getting dark, that's when the kids would show up going back home. Man, I had the run of the farm. Boy, we still got 15 acres. We live in Grandma and Grandpa's old house. And just anywhere I wanted to go, into the barn where the cattle were, into the chicken coops, or I could go in the back fields or back by the ponds. Grandpa had apple trees and pecan trees and peach trees and all of these different fruit trees. And Grandma had flower gardens everywhere. And man, the one thing that I wanted to do that day is I wanted to go see my cow pet. My mom made me, and my dad made me milk the cow when I was 8 years old. I had a mean mom, wouldn't you agree? But that was my job, to milk the cow. But I got to know Pet really well, and I considered her as a pet of mine. So I wanted to get back in the backfield where Pet spent most of her day. So I went up to the gate there by the barn, and I started climbing up that metal gate. And I wasn't that tall. I was pretty small back then, and I was trying to steady myself on the side of that gate, and I decided that while I was up there, I wanted to get a good look of that back pasture, because it kind of went down, and then beyond that is the Scioto River. So I put my foot over here on the post, and another foot on the gate, and I put my hand up on the barn so that I wouldn't fall, and I could see all the way back there to the river, to the Scioto River. And then I saw that one of my dad's 50-gallon drums. A 50-gallon drum is a metal drum that's about that big around. Oh, maybe about maybe about 4 feet tall, maybe, about 4.5 feet tall, maybe. And I saw that there was a nice hard surface on top of that 50-gallon drum. So I thought, well, I'm going to put my foot on top of that 50-gallon drum because it's getting kind of hard standing on this fence post. So, well, first of all, have any of you ever heard, some of you said you remember slop buckets. Do you know what manure tea is? You know what? Well, you've heard me preach this sermon before. My grandma was the one who planted flowers. Grandpa, he said, if a plant doesn't bear fruit, don't mess with it. But he loved grandma. So he would help her with the flowers that she planted by making manure tea. Of course, it was also my job to muck out the cattle barn. After I milked the cows, in the morning, I'd muck out the cow barn. I'd take whatever that cow had left, are you following me, in a pitchfork, and I'd throw it out there in a big old pile right in front of the door of the barn. What I didn't know that Grandpa would take the choicest bits of what was in that pile, and he would put them over there in that 50-gallon drum, steel drum. So Grandpa would have it about a quarter of the way full. It's over here by the cow barn so that when it rains, it would go down the cow barn, and he had a gutter set up. And the gutter would bring all that rainwater down into that 50-gallon drum. And it would mix in there with the manure. And it would start to fill up. And then all of the solids, which had now liquefied, floated up to the top. The part that was exposed to the air got hard and dry. And it's in the heat of the summer. Now, I'll tell you why I know it got warm. Because I put my foot back there on that 50-gallon drum, on that hard surface, which I thought was the lid of the drum. And I fell straight through. And it was just so warm in there. And when I fell straight through, one leg was up here, and one leg was still way up there. And that's also not something that I'm going to illustrate tonight. I'd like illustrations, but these I cannot do. I thought, how in the world am I even going to get out of here? I mean, it was up to here on me. And finally, I figured out, I can't get out of here unless I go ahead and get both feet in here and then climb out. So somehow I managed to get my leg down and around and got both feet in and started climbing out of that manure tea, 50-gallon drum. And I went all the way home. I know you don't know my mom, but I'm not going to tell you her name. I don't want anybody calling the police on her. But when I got home, and I promise you this is true, you're not going to believe it. She would not let me in the house. I was crying. I just wanted my mom to give me a hug. She would not even give me a hug. And it gets worse. She stripped me down and took a garden hose to me right there in the backyard. That's what kind of a mom I was raised. You guys ought to be thankful for your moms, I tell you. But my mom still loved me, okay? I know that my mom loved me, but she couldn't stand me. And when we're in sin, God loves you. But He's holy. And He can't stand you. And He can't embrace you. And He can't bring you in. And you can't experience the blessings that He has for you until He turns the garden hose on you. Until He strips you down. And until you are finally fit and ready to stand on blessing ground and experience the blessings God has for you. And I try to be You know, when I was young, when God first called me to preach, I wanted to be Lester Roloff. That doesn't work. God didn't call me to be Lester Roloff. So I'm not one of those guys who's going to keep spitting out sins while I'm preaching until I finally manage to hit yours. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. I could name sins all night long, but you already know what's in that slop pot. You already know what it is that God has there for you. And you know that it keeps you from having God's blessings on your life. There's nothing good in there. And certainly not anything that's going to bring you happiness. You know what's in that slop pot for you, child of God, prodigal son, prodigal daughter? There's nothing in there but pain and misery and anxiety. And it might smell good, but that's just the surface, man. Wait till you start digging around past that top surface. That's all that's in that slop pot. But no matter what you've fallen into, God can wash you in something and make you whiter than snow. That's the blessing that God has for us. What's in your slop pot? Thank you, Lord.